One of my favorite songs is an old Indigo Girls song called Mystery. And one of the verses goes, "You like the taste of danger, it shines like sugar on your lips. And you like to stand in the line of fire just to show you can shoot straight from the hip. There must be 1,000 things you would die for. I can hardly think of 2. I used to listen to that song over and over, and though I suspected that I was the one who could hardly think of 2, I wanted to be the one who would die for 1,000 things, because that's noble, right? To know all the things you're willing to die for. And today we're talking about martyrs, people who died for their faith, and what pastor wouldn't want to be in that category? But it's been a troubling week. And the first thing I need to get off my chest is that the idea of martyrdom kind of makes me weak in the knees. I just don't like all the violence associated with martyrdom. And the second thing I need to get off my chest is that I wimped out when it came to the children. And I just couldn't imagine Landy and Pastor Amanda teaching the kids about the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian faith. So the kids are learning about Jesus and what he meant by feed my sheep. So the kids are learning about being kind and loving and caring about people and making sure people have food to eat and taking care of the earth and things like social justice and offering basic human dignity to people. That's what the kids are learning about instead. Now, I did spend some time learning how people talk to children about martyrs, and I'm a little bit embarrassed that I didn't try harder and do more. I read about parents who teach their children about the martyrs as their children color pictures like the beheading of St. Denis. And this one woman really put me to shame. Let me just read to you a little bit of her blog. She said, "I am always impressed by a story of the mother and her 7 children narrated in 2 Maccabees." That's an apocryphal book of the Bible. You Catholics know where that is. In the account, this is her, not me. In the account, the mother refuses to yield to the king's pressure to eat pork, a violation of God's law at the time, and is consequently forced to see each of her children tortured, killed, and finally martyred. This is her, not me. What an extraordinary faith this holy woman had. Going against all maternal instincts to protect her children from suffering, she, thinking of the greater good and the eternal happiness of her children, encouraged them towards martyrdom. It makes me wonder how much I, she writes, as a mother, am preparing my children for an eventual martyrdom. Well, I, as a mother, can answer that question. Not at all. But let's look at this story about Stephen from the book of Acts and just give the kids a break for a minute. And I want to give you a little background first because our scripture is a short section of this story. So let me give you a little background. Stephen was one of the first deacons. He was one of the first ones appointed by the early church leaders to take care of people, like our deacons do. Here's what it says about Stephen. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. That's what he did. That's who Stephen was. But one day, some men started to debate with him about who he was and what he believed and what he was doing. And they couldn't stand the answers that he gave. They couldn't stand the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke with them. So they persuaded some men to lie about Stephen, saying, we heard him blaspheme Moses and even God. Now, blaspheming God, blaspheming Moses, was punishable by stoning. So here's how we got this far. And so they got these men to lie and say, we heard Stephen blaspheme Moses and even God. So they arrested Moses and brought him before the high council. And then these lying witnesses said, this man is always speaking about the holy temple and about the law of Moses. And we heard him say that Jesus from Nazareth will destroy the temple and change the customs Moses handed down to us. Now that's a little bit of a contortion there, but these are some of the things that they were really angry about. We remember Jesus saying, I'll destroy this temple and rebuild it in 3 days, right? Okay, so we're only a few weeks past Easter, and these accusations they're throwing at Stephen, they sound familiar to us. We know Jesus talked about the temple and talked about the law. So these people are accusing Stephen of proclaiming the very things that made them so angry when Jesus said them. All right. So this is where we kind of start getting a clue that something is going to happen. Okay. And here's where we'll start with our scripture. At this point, they've got Stephen in front of the holy council, and everyone in the high council stared at Stephen because his face became as bright as an angel's. And the high priest asked Stephen, are these accusations true? And this is when Stephen says, brothers and fathers, listen to me. Our glorious God appeared to our ancestor Abraham. Now, what Stephen's going to do is he's just going to go through exactly what everyone knew about the religion and about their history. And he just goes through quickly. Our glorious God appeared to our ancestor Abraham, and Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac became the father of Jacob. Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs, and then there was Joseph, and then Moses was born, and then Moses led the people out of Egypt, and the people refused to listen to Moses, and they wanted to go back to slavery, and he's just telling them their history. He's telling them exactly what they all know happened, and it infuriated them that he was saying this. And so they shook their fist at him in rage. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they covered their ears and with a loud shout all rushed together against him. And then they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he died. Stephen was the first martyr. A martyr is a person who suffers very much or is killed because of their religious or political beliefs and is often admired for it. Now, I just want to tell you a few things about this word, martyr. It comes to us from the Greek, and originally it just meant witness. A martyr was a witness, and it was first applied to these people who witnessed Christ's life and resurrection, the people who witnessed that. And then later, it was applied to those who were arrested and in their trial admitted to being Christians. And then by the middle of the second century, the term martyr or the title martyr was given to those who suffered execution for their faith. So that's how it developed. The church has come to recognize martyrs who were killed not precisely for their faith, but also for acts of justice motivated by their faith. So you may have heard of Saint Maximilian Kolbe, a Franciscan priest, who was killed after he took the place of a condemned prisoner at the concentration camp Auschwitz. I think there's a movie out about him now. Don Pino Pugliese, a Sicilian priest, was murdered by the mafia for calling them out for their crimes. Archbishop Oscar Romero, killed because he stood against oppression of the poor. So not just killed for their belief, but for how they are living out their belief. Stephen was killed for expressing his faith. But let's look into that a little bit. First of all, I think it's notable that no one wanted to kill Stephen when he was just Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performing amazing miracles and signs among the people. He was not a threat. No one wanted to kill him. Until one day, some men started to debate with him. And none of them could stand against the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke. Okay, if I could go back in time, I would tell Stephen, saint though he is, to just keep being full of God's grace and power and performing amazing miracles and signs and healing people and stay alive. I cannot believe that Stephen did more good for the people on God's behalf as a dead martyr than he did as a deacon. There are people who will argue with me and talk about the diaspora and the preaching of the gospel, but I think Stephen would have done more good for God's people if he had stayed alive. Now, you might think I'm just being flippant, but I promise I'm not. Just think about current events. I'm not aware of many instances where people are fired up about teaching children to love their neighbors or feeding the hungry or caring about the climate or treating all people with dignity. I'm not used to hearing stories about people being fired up about that. But when we start debating about it, how quickly things get ugly, right? Things have not changed that much. It's all there in the scripture. They weren't angry with Stephen's acts. They weren't angry at him for caring for the people. They got angry with his words, about his words. And why were they angry about his words? Because his words threatened their belief system. His words seemed to criticize their own beliefs. And so they were angry, and they found some people to tell lies about Stephen so they didn't have to do it themselves. And Stephen kept preaching to them. And then, y'all, this is my favorite line. Then they put their hands over their ears and began shouting. And they rushed at him. Now, you see this, right? Nah, 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 nah. He's telling them. He's telling them what they need to know. He's telling them what he believes in. And here they are with their hands over their ears. Na, 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 na. And I am telling you, things have not changed that much. All right, so I'm going to start wrapping this up. And I want to do that by going back to where I started. There must be 1,000 things you would die for. I can hardly think of 2. That idea of dying for things that we believe in is pretty tightly woven into our social fabric. Back in my teaching days, one of the novels I taught was Catch-22. Now, Catch-22 is a 1961 novel. It's old, by Joseph Heller. It's an anti-war novel and a critique of bureaucracy. In the novel, Captain Yossarian is an American bombardier stationed off the Italian coast during the final months of World War II. He's paranoid, he's odd. Yossarian believes that everyone around him is trying to kill him. All Yossarian wants to do is to complete his tour of duty and get sent home. So to do that, he tries to convince the brass that he is insane. That way, he thinks, they will send him home because he can't be flying planes and dropping bombs if he's insane. But the more he tries to convince them that he is insane, the more convinced his superiors are of his sanity. Because a man trying to get home and not wanting to die is clearly a sane man, even if he's doing that by acting insane. So that's the catch-22. Here's a scene from the book that's relevant to our sermon today. This is a discussion between Nately, a naive and idealistic young serviceman, and a cynical old man who lives in a brothel. So it goes like this. Let someone else get killed. The young man says, suppose everyone on our side felt that way. Well, then I'd certainly be a damned fool to feel any other way, wouldn't I? Englishmen are dying for England. Americans are dying for America. Germans are dying for Germany. Russians are dying for Russia. There are now 50 or 60 countries fighting in this war. Surely so many countries can't all be worth dying for. The old man's trying to give the young man a sense of reality here. And the young, idealistic young man says, you know this, anything worth living for is worth dying for. Probably the most famous line from the book. Anything worth living for is worth dying for. And there you have it. That idea is dyed in. It's hardwired. We learn it from Stephen, right? Anything worth living for is worth dying for. But that's where it goes wrong. That's where we get caught up in cycles of violence begetting violence begetting violence. That's where we make martyrs out of innocent victims rather than face the truth about the hatred and the prejudice and the phobia that often leads to their murders. I had a pastor friend tell me very vehemently, Matthew Shepard is not a martyr. He was a murder victim. Sonia Massey, not a martyr. MLK, not a martyr. Victims of violence and hatred. It's very complex. But here's the message I have for you this morning. Here's the omission we make when talking about the nobility of death and the honor of self-sacrifice and the elevation of a person's death over their life. Anything worth living for is worth dying for is not the end of the exchange in the novel. There's one more line in that conversation. And anything worth dying for, answered the sacrilegious old man, is certainly worth living for. And so, I ask you to live for your faith. Live out your faith. Don't spend your time arguing and criticizing and trying to shame those who oppose you. It doesn't work. It hasn't worked for centuries. Instead, live as a follower of Jesus. Live as a disciple, as an apprentice. It really might be as simple as I thought it was when we planned for the children this morning. Live as though you believe it's important to teach the children that they are loved and how to be kind neighbors. and how to be good to one another. Live as though it's important that the hungry are fed. Live as though it's important to protect the earth and love her and care for her. Live as though it's important to offer basic human dignity and care to those who otherwise would not have it. Live for Jesus. Live your faith. Amen.